Amen. If you would open your word to 1 Corinthians 15 and then put your finger at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And as you're doing that, let me open in a word for the service. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We ask you, Lord God, at this time as we open up your word to have our hearts open, we ask you that you would energize, speak to us, fill us to overflowing with your goodness. As we look at the resurrection of Christ, may it not only be the finished work of Christ that we're looking at this morning, but also that we would take a moment to look at the responsibility that comes with being a believer, that comes with being a child of God, that comes with looking at people that we come in contact with and being sensitive to their needs and to their circumstances and offering them up hope that is in Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord God, that your word would be anointed. I ask that our hearts would also be anointed so that we might accomplish all that you want to. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were looking at the life of Paul, and we looked at the thorn in the flesh, and we looked at the portion of Scripture that said, I was given that thorn. Paul says, I was given that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And then at the end of that passage, he says, my grace, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. The thorn was given by God, delivered by Satan for a purpose. And sometimes, how many have been there that you prayed and asked God two or three times for something to be changed in your life, and you seem like heaven is brass and you haven't gotten those answers, and then you're thinking, well, God said no, but maybe I just didn't pray hard enough, or I didn't pray long enough, or I didn't say the right words. And we still find that the Lord says no. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Anybody been there? Anybody want that in their lives where they can trust God enough to know that even when he says no, that he has your best interest? Oh, come on now. Amen. Do you want that in your life? This morning I want to remind you of the cross. And I know that we don't need to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. But we need to be reminded that also in that there's a responsibility. We need to be reminded that our salvation comes from the Lord and comes from what he did on the cross. And my question sometimes is, where is the power that is supposed to come after that? Come on. Come on. We should be saying amen. Where's the power that is supposed to be active in our lives? Where are the people coming to the Lord? Why isn't there more people coming to the altar? Why aren't we seeing people's testimonies making more of a difference in our lives and in their lives? Did God stop doing it, or did we stop talking about it? Where's the testimonies? Where's the results? Where's the power? Last week, if you were here, you saw the Lord showed up. We saw it during our worship time. We saw it during the testimony time. We saw it when the word was spoken. There was things that were said afterwards that we know that the Lord wanted to change our lives. We know that the Lord was trying to do something. And my point is this. That's not a one-time thing. God wants to show up every Sunday. God wants to minister to us every time that we come together. Some people were talking about a Sunday school Bible study and talking about a grouping to come together. And these are things God wants to happen. When we come together, God wants to see things happen. And I believe every week that we should be coming with a heart of expectation. I believe every week we should be walking through those soon-to-be new doors that's going to be an encouragement and be willing to have even at times God to rebuke us, to teach us, and we see healings that are going on, that we're sensitive to what God is saying, that we desire the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives and filling our hearts and moving upon us and drawing us not only into a closer relationship with the Lord, but drawing us closer to those that are lost. Can you say amen to that? Drawing us into relationship. We live in this world and it tends to separate. The church people seem to be going on church on Sunday and the lost are wondering what is going on. What are they doing? Why aren't they speaking to us? And the Apostle Paul here, if we look and dig into these verses, we see that he very clearly is speaking to the church. You know, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, talking about the church, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Do we need to be reminded of the gospel? Do we need to be reminded of the importance of the cross in our lives? Do we need to be reminded at times the sensitivity to those that are still needing Christ? And the answer would be yes. Yes, we need to be reminded. Someone should say yes. Yes, we do. It's the business of the apostles to spread the word of God. It was the business of the apostles to go and talk about the doctrine of the resurrection. And I could understand the apostles when Paul is bringing this message, I can understand the apostles having a hard time talking to the unbelievers, but he's coming to the church. And he's saying these words to the church, why aren't you? Why don't we see the power? Why don't we see more things done? Why are we having trouble bringing the truth to the unbelievers? Why aren't we responding in a positive way? See, Paul is addressing them because some in the church were flatly denying the resurrection of Christ. Those that were with Christ and saw all these things going on, they're denying the resurrection. They turned the resurrection into a cute story. Anybody there? Anybody understand that the church today sometimes turns the message of Christ into just a nice story? Something that we read about. Something that happened, but it shouldn't and doesn't change our lives. Some of the apostles there were believing that there was no power in the resurrection, so that's why they weren't going out and sharing their faith. Christianity rests in the resurrection of Christ. Say amen to that. Everything and all our hopes are built on the resurrection of Christ, what Christ has done for us. No resurrection, no salvation. No salvation, and your faith is worthless. They were treating the word of God as worthless, not of first importance, the word says. Verse 3 says, for what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one to abnormally born. The resurrection is our lifeblood. Say amen to that. The resurrection is our lifeblood. We base our salvation on what Christ did. We base our eternity on what Christ did. Paul tells us that he preached the same gospel that we need to share with. He says he didn't water it down. He says he didn't change it. He said it was the same doctrine taught and received, that it's not a strange doctrine. Why is it? And I talked to somebody this morning about that too. Why is it that it's so easy that strange doctrine gets more accepted and gets more talked about than the gospel of Christ? Why is it that I have more people approach me with strange stuff than those that would approach me with the gospel? Whether they would know I'm a preacher or not, I have more people come up to me with some weird things than somebody that is sensitive and says, you know what? I don't know if that person knows Christ. Let me share something. I don't know why that it is so much easier and so accepted. And I want to just take a moment to look into this portion of Scripture and then move into Jonah and show you the responsibility that we have. And I hope and I pray that God gets a hold of each one of our hearts to see what we can do to be a part of that kingdom building. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if the fact that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection isn't true, your faith is worthless. You might as well get up out of here today and head on home, because if our hope is not in Christ and what Christ has done, then our religion is worthless. Then I would have nothing to say. I've based my whole life on something that wouldn't be true. And Paul is looking here, and he's talking to people that have been and experienced the resurrection. I'm talking to people that have been in the church and should have experienced the things of Christ. And Paul is saying here, but you know the truth. You've experienced the truth. You have seen the Savior, or in our case, we've experienced the Savior. There's been 500 witnesses that have seen the risen Savior. Then he goes on to say, if only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. If you are basing eternity on what's here, you missed it. If you're basing eternity on just the things that you do, one of the strange things I hear is, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. No, you're a sinner saved by grace, or you're a sinner needing grace. If there's no resurrection, there is a lot of Christians who are going to die in their sins. The word tells us there's no name under heaven which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And if there is not a resurrection, we are lost people. Paul faced it, and we face it today. Why is the church struggling? Why is the church struggling in sharing the life-changing things that God has done in our lives? He doesn't say you need to be a Bible wizard. He doesn't say here that you need to be as smart as a Pharisee. He's not saying here that you need to know and memorize the Word of God, every single word of it. He's saying here, why is the church struggling to just share what God's done in their lives? People have asked us, and we pucker up, and we don't say what God is doing in our lives. Paul faced it. We face it. God help us to be a voice in this troubled world. He goes on to say, and if you go down to verse 20, but if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. How do we know all of that? Because God had recorded witnesses. And more important, that grabs me, is my spirit bears witness with God's spirit. That we have the truth. That we know that God has done something tremendous in our lives. We know that we can grab on to teachings because of what Christ has said before. My spirit bears witness with his spirit. Why don't we see more people coming to Christ? Why don't we see God do more healings? Why don't we see churches full on a Sunday morning? Because we have not gone out and we have not shared God's experiences to those that we come in contact with. Come on, no, I know I'm stepping on toes. We have not told people what God has already done in our lives. Every generation wants to see a sign. Like God has to show us every time just for us. God says, here's my word. Here's everything that you'll need to know about salvation. Here's about all the promises that I have. And we're not willing sometimes to dig into that word and understand all that we're supposed to do. And then we want to see signs, like God should just appear again and show us these miracles. And you match that to not willing to share your faith, and we find a world grasping for strange doctrine. We find a world desiring to have someone else given the opportunity to share what they believe. We allow people to shut us down every time that we mention the name of Jesus. Oh, you can't do that. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Let me take a moment and just share why we don't see more people come into faith. If you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2. Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Does that verse say, if you feel like it, go to Nineveh? Does it say, if you're a good preacher and you know God's word inside out, go to Nineveh? If you can fit it into your busy schedule, go to Nineveh. God gave Jonah a directive. Go preach against the lifestyle found in Nineveh. And God gives each one of us as believers a directive to go share his word. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Show them and teach them what I've taught you. What you have taken to your heart and what you know to be truth, share that with someone else. We take that verse as if it's for everyone else except us. Unless your name is Shirley. Surely I am with you always to the end of time. So unless your name is Shirley, we feel like only Shirley is going to get special blessings. He tells them to go and Jonah runs away. Know anybody like that? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Do you get where this is going? He went the opposite way of the way that the Lord told him to go. The Lord very clearly said, go to Nineveh and share my word. Tell them that they need to repent. He went the opposite way. Anybody running this morning? He hated the people of Nineveh. He had a bad experience with the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh weren't nice. And that's why I'm not going to share the gospel with them. Because they're not nice, and I don't care about them, and I'm not around them anymore, and I don't know how to relate to them anymore, and they're not like me. And he found a ship headed in the direction he wanted to go. Anybody catch that? He found a ship headed in the direction he wanted to go, and that's where he got on, and he fled from the Lord. It isn't comfortable doing what you don't like. I get it. But I think it's more uncomfortable to tell the Lord no. I think it's more uncomfortable for the Lord to give us a direction and we tell him no and we go in our own way. How many know it's a little easier to go and do what you want for a while? Come on now, I know I'm not out here by myself. At least in the beginning. How many understand that the devil will find a way to pay your fare to take you away from the Lord? He found the fare, he went his own way. And the devil, a lot of times, whether good things or bad things, will find a way to pay your fare to take you away from the things of God, to take you into the wrong direction, to take you into the life things that appear good for a while, but will end up to destroy you. In time, the good things don't seem so good anymore. It seems like the hounds of heaven are after you, and then they find you, and you are always being drawn back to the original plan that God had for you, and we struggle with it. The original command that the Lord tells you, and how many know the original command is to be obedient? Verse 4 says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and switched the violent storm that arose and that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. These are people that live on the sea. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Instead of doing what they were supposed to do, this is where all the strange doctrines come in. This is where all the things start filtering into our lives. This is how we allow some of these things to come in. This is where Satan starts to pay the fare to take us away. And we begin calling on any God who will listen. Say amen to me. Any God who will listen. Dabbling in mediums, tarot cards, witchcraft, Ouija boards, calling 900 numbers, trying to find answers, all the strange doctrine, instead of opening our Bibles. Instead of hearing God's word. Instead of finding time on a Sunday morning to hear what God has to say. Throwing off some of that cargo, but not that precious stuff. Notice they didn't say, I threw all the cargo off. They threw some of the cargo off. I can just picture them. Yep, I can give God that. Nope, God, you don't get that. You get this. In a time that they were not responding and we're hindering ourselves to find the truth that God wants to give us. I'm telling you, folks, at some point we need to stop running from God. We need to stop running and take the responsibility that each one of us has as a believer. not only for us to go in the right direction, but to also be leading others in the right direction. We need to come to the heart of God with a heart of repentance and a heart trusting God to do what He needs to do in our lives and to be sensitive to those that need Christ. Verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. They threw Jonah off because they felt like he was the reason that they were going through all these hard times. But just in case, let's pray that God doesn't get mad that we threw off Jonah off the ship. Let's just pray that God wouldn't be mad that we only pick and choose the cargo that we're going to throw off. The raging sea grew calm, and I stood back, 19 years, 2001. And I think the calm was like the day after 9/11. Remember that? 9/11 hits, everybody's in a panic. The day after 9/11, everyone is loving God, wanting to go. They're in churches. They're talking about God. They're talking about praying. They're being nice to everybody else. Everybody's getting spiritual. Everybody's getting that, you know, hey, you know what? That person I couldn't stand, he's not so bad. Those people I don't care about, you know, I actually think I care about them a little bit. Began searching out the things of God without being in a jam. The houses of the Lord were full for a while. People were riding a high. And then things started calming down. No more planes hitting buildings. No more fear that somebody's going to come busting in the door or cause a havoc. Satan begins to pay the fare, and more people start again walking away from the Lord. And we wonder why we're going through the problems that we're going through. We go from riding a high, everything's okay, and get in a jam, and then we come back to the Lord. We forget those that we should be caring about. God's house should be full because God is still doing things. God is still ministering to people. The Lord begins to work on these hearts in a different way. He begins to work on Jonah's heart. He begins to work on the heart of the people of Nineveh. The men sought out God on that ship, maybe for the first time. Jonah's overboard. The sea's calm. They begin thinking, maybe, you know what, maybe I need to be talking to God about something. Maybe Jonah's God wasn't so strange. Maybe I should be having a conversation with him. All the time that this is going on, Jonah's down in the belly of the big fish. And he's crying out to God, and he's saying this, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help." Anybody feel like calling for help this morning? Everyone wants a sign. And if we look at the book of Jonah here, Jesus very clearly says, you know what the sign is? The sign of Jonah. 3 days that he's in the belly of the whale. And he gets rescued and resurrected. And here's my sign. I offer to resurrect you. I offer to rescue you. I offer to be a part of your life. From the deep of the realm, I call and offer help. End with this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Anybody catch that besides me? The message didn't change. God didn't say, okay, I know you've been through a lot, so don't worry about it. He says no. He said, my message is the same. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I gave you. Verse 7, this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. This is the king after Jonah began to speak to the people of Nineveh. By decree, Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Who knows? Who knows what God would do if you open up your mouth? Who knows what God won't do in a circumstance when you just feel like you have nothing to say and God says, open your mouth. Say something. Show the love of Christ. Be an influence. Who knows? He says, perhaps. Maybe God will work. You know, God works really good in perhaps. This is off the notes, but you know, you think of the spear bearer Jonathan, and in First Chronicles, he's saying perhaps the Lord will do something, and he got victory. God works really good in perhaps. Maybe God will do something. What kind of impact can we make in Middletown if perhaps God would be with you when you did it? They say, perhaps we won't fail. Perhaps we won't perish. Perhaps the Lord will minister to them. Jonah, as a believer, has a responsibility. We, as a believer, have a responsibility to be faithful and to be obedient. We can't save anybody. I've never saved anybody, and neither have you. But God has, if we open up our mouth. God has used those situations to minister people. I wonder in God's mercy, as he began to speak to the Ninevites about repenting, and Jonah began speaking to the Lord that he needed to be sensitive and do what God had called him to do, and God began to begin to work in people's lives. Jonah repented for not being faithful. Jonah repented for not being obedient. Jonah repented for not opening up his mouth. And he began after that to spring into action, began to do what God called him to do. And the Ninevites began repenting that they had strange doctrine, began to repent and say, you know what, Jonah? I don't know your God, but I want to know your God. I believe that your God can do these things. I believe your God could rescue us and makes a decree where a whole people begin to serve the Lord and God rescues them. How many need rescuing? What part do we play in that? How can we make an impact? I love the song right now by Casting Crowns that says, I am a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save my soul. I think I got that backwards, but it's still. I am a nobody that wants to tell everybody about somebody that'll save your soul. There, I got it. That is the attitude that we ought to have. Amen? God, I'm a nobody. I can't save anybody. But if you want to use this vessel to share the goodness of God to somebody that needs to hear the goodness of God, it's on you after that. Whatever you do is on you. I can't save anybody, but if you could use me, I'm willing. We will see God take our church, our families, and individually to the next level when we get that right. We are stuck in a spot to trust God to take us to the next level. I'm sorry. There again, did we exit before I finished? what could God do with a people like that? Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, this message is from the heart. I pray it reaches each and every heart. That, Lord God, that we would, first of all, just ask you to forgive us that sometimes we've missed opportunities to share your goodness with someone. And Lord God, that you would allow us to be more sensitive that we not miss the next opportunity. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Again, we can't save anyone. Only you save souls. Only you were at the cross. But because of the finished work at the cross, we have an opportunity to share your goodness. Let us not miss these opportunities. May your anointing, your blessing, your empowerment be in the words that we speak at a time that we need to speak them, and that you would get honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.